Well, good morning. One of the things that we all have in common is that at some point in our lives, we all start to ask the purpose question in life. Now, usually we wait until after we've experimented a little bit. The teenage years are big experimenting years. Sometimes it lasts a lot longer than that. But we experiment to try to figure out what will make me happy. How can I get happy? How can I find happiness? Will relationships with the opposite sex bring me happiness? Will money or success make me happy? Will sports or hobbies get me happiness? Will drugs or alcohol make me happy? We experiment with all these various things, especially as teenagers and then sometimes after that, to find out. But one thing that we don't think about very much early in life is our purpose. You know, maybe you're sitting in church as a teenager and you hear somebody talk about your purpose, and your reaction is, well, I don't really care about my purpose. I care about her over there. You know, just like, you know, if there's a cute girl around, who's thinking about purpose, right? I mean, no way. Or we might say, well, I don't care about purpose. I just want more money because I want to drive one of those. But eventually, somewhere along the line, you run into the why question. And it might take one of several forms. Why am I here? Or why am I working so hard for this? Why aren't I happy? Why don't I feel like a success? Why am I not content? There's all these why questions we run into in life. And if you don't know how to answer those questions, it makes you feel discontent. And nobody likes to feel discontent, right? Sometimes we get to middle age and we still feel discontent, and so we feel like there's something we got to do about this, and we think, well, I just need new stuff to make me content, right? You know, I need a new sports car or a motorcycle, that'll do it, or you know, a new house or a new job, or maybe what I really need is a new spouse. You know, that'll make me content, right? And so we get all these things, and now we're in debt up to our eyeballs, and our relationships are trashed, and we still don't feel content. And we're thinking, what is wrong? You know, I wonder why. You see, one way or another, you'll get to that why question. You know, we can try to put it off or avoid it for a long time, but you can't put it off forever. And it's because the why question is really all about our purpose. Now, sometimes the way you get to this is you see somebody else that looks really content. And you're watching this person, and you don't know why they look so content. You look at them, and you know, they don't even like have as much new and cool stuff as me, and yet they still seem content. What is wrong with them, you know, or what is wrong with me? Now, when you find a person who's content, and you sort of dig beneath the surface to figure out why, what you'll find is that they have discovered purpose. Because what you find is that purpose centers our lives. Purpose brings all the other priorities into focus. Our work and our career, our money and marriage and relationship with kids takes all these other priorities, and it sort of brings them into focus and centers us and keeps us from chasing off after just one of the priorities and forgetting about all the others. Purpose brings our life into focus and keeps us from being ruled by our appetites. So it is a powerful thing when we start to get answers to this question, why. And this is so important that Jesus talked about it directly. We started this last week. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 5, and we're going to pick up the scripture after we left off last week. In Matthew 5, Jesus is talking to a group of people, as we said last week, who had no political or financial leverage. They're being ruled over and oppressed by these Roman rulers, and they're overtaxed, overworked, just trying to somehow get by. But then Jesus tells them in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the whole world. Now, that must have sounded really strange to this group of people. You know, he's talking to this ragtag group on this hillside in a rural area, part of a little colony of the Roman Empire, far distant from any center of power. But Jesus says to them, let me tell you what your purpose is. Let me tell you why God put you here. Let me tell you how God views you. He says, God wants you to be the light of the whole world. In other words, the way that the world is going to understand who God is you. They must have thought, Jesus, are you sure? You must have got that wrong. We're nothing. We're not the light of the world. Now, some of the Jews who knew the Old Testament at that time probably would have heard this and said, oh, we know what Jesus is talking about. You're talking about what Isaiah said when he said that the Jewish nation is going to be a light for the Gentiles. We understand that. You know, when the Messiah comes, God is going to raise up this military ruler, and our nation will be powerful and strong in not only military might, but economic power. And, you know, all the other nations around the world are going to look at us, and they're going to say, whoa, look at them. They are so strong and successful. You know, their God must be really powerful. And you know, look at how strong their nation is. That's what they would have thought Jesus was saying when Jesus said, you're the light of the world. But that is not at all what Jesus was saying. He's not talking about a nation. He's talking about you and me. He's not talking about a political kingdom. He's talking about you individually, personally, learning his teachings and doing them. And he's saying, when you do that, he's saying, I'm talking about you individually. Through you, the world is going to see what God is like. When the world sees you, they'll know and understand what God is up to in the world. And Jesus is still saying that to you and I today. Now, if I were to walk into your workplace or school or home or wherever you hang out during the day, and I was to come up to you and say, you know what? You're it. You're the light of the whole world. Well, you would probably look at me and say, Ken, you're an idiot. You know, I'm not the light. No, it's true. You really are. God says, you're the light of the world. No, I'm not the light. You know, nobody can imagine themselves really being the light of the whole world. You know, nobody thinks they're capable of that, right? But that's what Jesus said that you are. Jesus goes on. He says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, there's a reason why he talks about a city on a hill. You don't put a city on a hill by accident. You know, you just don't have to say, oh, we started building and look, we happen to be on a hill. No, there's a reason you do it. First of all, cities are easier to defend when they're on a hill. Second, there's other reasons like they don't flood or you know, but there's strategic reasons why you build a city on a hill, right? And Jesus says, you're like a city that is strategically, for a purpose, built on a hill, which cannot be hidden. He goes on in verse 15, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. When people light a lamp in a house, they obviously don't hide it. They don't put it under the bed or under a bowl or something like that. You put it where the lamp can light up the whole place, right? You know, it's in a strategic place where it's going to give light to everybody. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So here's what he's saying. In the same way that a city is strategically placed on a hill where it can't be hidden, in the same way that a lamp is strategically placed in a house where it gives light to the whole house, in this very same way, let your light shine that others may see. And he says, I want you to do something, not just believe something. I want you to do something so that others will see it. And it goes, and it says, and your good deeds, and they'll see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus says, I want you to first realize that you are the light of the world. That's your purpose. And then go out and do things in such a way that people connect the dots. So that they're not just saying, oh, you know that Ken, he is such a nice guy, or Kathy, she is so sweet, or Greg, you know, he is really polite, and or you can really trust Daniela, she has a lot of integrity. I mean, all those things are good, they're fine. But Jesus says people need to know why you're like that. They need to understand why you're different. They need to see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. When they see what kind of person you are, Jesus wants them to also connect it with what kind of God our Father is. When they see the kind of person you are, they'll see the kind of God you worship. Jesus is saying, I want you to figure out how to give out your light in such a way that people make the connection between what's going on in you and what God is doing in this world. Jesus says, that's why you're here. It's all about your Father in heaven. When people see your good deeds, their attention is going to be drawn not just to you and not just to how nice you are or how kind you are. He says, I want them to be drawn to God, and they will glorify your Father in heaven because of you. Jesus says, that's why you're here. It's all about drawing attention to your Father in heaven. Now, there are two unavoidable implications of this. Number one, according to Jesus, you have been strategically placed where you are for a purpose. Now, I know that some of you would react to that and say, Ken, hold on, time out. You know, I am definitely not strategically placed right now. I am randomly placed. I'm accidentally placed. You know, I was happy in my last job, but now, you know, I can't even stand at where I work now. I can't wait to get out of there. You know, I don't like the people there. It's like an accident. I ever got there in the first place. I don't have any friends there. I don't want to be there. I'm not strategically placed. It's like an accident. It cannot be God's plan. It's random. Or maybe you'd say, well, you know, I shouldn't even be working at all because, you know, when we got married, he promised, but now that bum left and I'm working two jobs and, you know, that is not, you know, the plan that I thought that God had for my life, and it is an accident. It's random. All right, I understand all those things. Think about this for a second, though. Half the people in this room would say that very same thing. They would say, this is not the plan that I originally had. This is not how I thought God was going to work it out. Half the people in here would say that, including myself. You know, this was not my original plan to be here. And on top of that, all the people that Jesus was talking to in that crowd, they would have all said that. They would have said, you know, here we are living in poverty, oppressed by these Roman rulers and this army. This cannot be God's ultimate plan for our life. There's no way this is God's strategy. This is temporary. This is an accident. Let me tell you, every single person God has used in a significant way has always thought that. If you just go through the Bible and you know, pick out the greatest people there, Moses, Abraham, David, you know, every single person God has ever used in a significant way has always thought that. It's totally and completely different from their plan of how they thought it was going to work out. You know, they're thinking, you know, God, this can't be your strategy, can't be your plan, you know, because I knew what I thought your plan was, and now it's all messed up, it all looks different. Every single person God's used in a significant way has always thought that. Just think for a second about the person or the people that drew you to your faith in Christ. Now, whether it was a Sunday school teacher when you were little, or maybe a friend who invited you to a Bible study, or guy in your sports team, or girl in your club, or a relative who took you to church, whoever it was that God used to draw you closer to him, you feel like that was a divinely inspired appointment, don't you? Because they came along at just the right time when you were open to it, and they invited you to church or to the small group, or they talked to you, or whatever. So for you, it was like just the perfect time, divinely appointed time for you. But to that person, it feels completely random. They just happened to be there, and you came along, or you got into that group, or you know, they invited you, and you decided to come, or they talked to you. But they were just going along, doing their own thing, and to them, it feels completely random. But you know the truth. It was divinely inspired, and it made a huge difference in your life. See, In the same way, even though you don't realize it, your situation where God has placed you is not random. It's not an accident. God has strategically placed you where you are. You are the light in that place that God has placed you in. God planned it out long ago. Even though it may seem random now, He put you there for a purpose. And He wants you to be a light in that place. And if you will be a light, even a little bit of light, He will use that in a significant way in other people's lives. But the first step is you have to realize that you are a light in that place, that you were put there by God to make a difference. That's the first step. Without that, there is no next step. Let's watch a very quick video.
I'm Jeff Thompson. I'm a firefighter. I am confident. I am brave. I am an overcomer. I am a father. I am a son. I am a brother. I'm Jeff Thompson. I am salt and light.
No matter how ordinary and normal people look, if they're following Jesus, they are salt and light. Now, once you realize that, then the next step is to ask a question, and I'm going to phrase this question in several different ways just to make you think about it. But here it is. Here's the question. What can I do in my location that helps people connect the dots between who I am and who I believe in? What can I do in my location that points people toward my Father in heaven? What can I do in my location that draws attention away from how nice I am or how good I am or whatever, and draws attention toward how good God is? What can I do so that people don't just think that I'm a nice guy, I'm a kind person, but realize that I'm doing this because my Father in heaven loves them? You see, those are the questions that describe your purpose in life. Those describe why you're here, why you're in that job or school or neighborhood or team or club. That's why you're taking up space and using air on this earth. That's your purpose. You are the light of the world. Now, let me give you a couple ways to apply this. One of the most important areas, maybe the most important area that we need to apply this in our lives, is at the place where you work. And if you don't work full-time outside the home, this will apply anywhere else as well. But the place where you work is so important. You see, you can control who you live with, right? For the most part, you get to choose those people. At least once you grow up, you can control who your friends are for the most part, right? And some of you, pretty much, you're spending all your time around other Christians, right? But you cannot really choose who you work with for the most part. There are probably some people at your workplace who are not followers of Christ, and they may spend all of their time outside of work hanging around with people who have no interest in following Christ. And the only time when they have no choice, when they are forced to spend time around believers, the only time is when they're at work around you. And so if we're going to be the light of the world, then one of the most important and strategic places to do that is at work. Now, you may have an immediate reaction to that and say, no way, Ken, not me. I just think there is no place for mixing religion and work. The reason you think that is because somewhere along the line in life, you were told or taught that you can somehow compartmentalize your life, and you can kind of divide your life up into separate pieces, and this one doesn't relate to that one, they're all separate, etc. What I do on Sunday doesn't relate to what I do on Monday. It may also say something about how much you've allowed your faith to impact your whole life. But, you know, I understand those things. I was actually in two careers before I became a pastor. I was in the Navy. I was in the corporate world. And so I understand how difficult it is to bring our faith to work with us. And yet, many of you would say the reason that I'm here this morning, the reason that my whole life was changed, is because somebody where I work was salt and light. And they said something or they did something. They brought their personal faith to work with them. They just didn't leave it at home on Sunday. And, you know, I'm pretty grateful for that. When I first got into the Navy, I had a couple officers come along and they shared their faith with me, and they invited me to a Bible study, and they helped me to grow. I am so thankful for those guys. I am so thankful that they brought their faith to work with them and didn't just leave it on Sunday morning. And so let me give you a couple tips for being light in your workplace. Number one is listen to people's stories. Now, I don't know where you work, I don't know who you work with, I don't know anything about it, but I do know one thing about everyone that you work with. And that one thing is that everyone has a story. And if you will take time to listen, everyone likes to tell their story. Have you noticed that? You know, people rarely have an opportunity to tell their story nowadays, and it's because all of us are so busy. You know, nobody wants to listen. We're too busy, you know, texting or playing Angry Birds. You know, and so nobody has time to listen to your story, right? So if you want to be a light, take time to listen to other people's story. And here's what you'll find. At some point, when they're telling their story, you will find a point of intersection between their story and your story that will be just a natural connection to a faith conversation. When you're listening to them, you'll find them talking about something that just, you know, strikes a chord in you and or it relates to you or it also happened to you, and it will be a natural connection into a conversation about your faith. It won't be forced at all. It'll just be natural. Now, here's specifically what you can look for when you're listening to their story. When people tell their story, almost always there's going to be examples of problems or difficulties or challenges they faced, because all of us have those. There is no story that happens without problems and challenges, okay? And if you'll listen, what you'll hear is examples of where what happened to them just didn't make sense to them at the time. You know, you'll hear, you know, I don't know why that happened to me. I don't know why that person did that thing to me. I don't know why this or that didn't work out in my life. I don't understand what happened at that point in my life. Almost always you'll hear an example of that. And you see, there will always be these gaps where we just don't understand what was going on. These will always show up at various points in our life, and people don't understand what goes in the gaps. So that is a natural lead-in to a conversation about God, because God is the only one who can fill the gaps when we don't understand what goes in the gaps. You see, the great thing about the Bible and the good news of Jesus Christ is that it is the only place where you can find the answers for what goes in the gaps. It's the only place where the big picture can always make sense, no matter what happens to you right here and now. It's got answers whether, you know, it's good or bad times, good or bad things in your life. There's always answers. There's an explanation. And the person you're listening to will be interested in this, guaranteed, because everybody knows that there's a gap in their life where they don't understand why it happened or what, you know, what was going on, why that person did that thing. We all have these gaps, and I want to understand what goes in my gaps, right? And so I'll be interested in whatever might go in that gap, whether it's God or anything else. I'm going to be listening because we're talking about my story. Now, if we're talking about your story, then I don't really care, because that's your story, and whatever you want to put in the gaps is fine for you. You know, but I don't really care about it too much one way or another. I'm exaggerating a little bit, but for the most part, that's true. But I definitely care about my story, right? And so when you're listening to a person's story, you listen for the gap where they don't understand why this thing happened in life. And this might look as simple as, you know what, I had something like that happen to me too, and I didn't understand it at the time either. And so, you know, I prayed to God about it, or I went to talk to this person in my church and they showed me this, or somehow you just talk about how you let God fill the gap in your life when you went through something similar. That's as natural and as easy as it is. You learn to listen to the person's story, learn to ask them to tell their story, and then let it lead to a natural faith conversation. Now, let me tell you what not to do, because this is, for many people, the natural tendency. You think back for a second. Did you ever have somebody who tried to convert you? You know, and you knew they were trying to convert you. How'd you like that? You hate that, don't you? Nobody likes to, you know, for people to try to convert them, right? It's just unnatural. It feels strange, you know, and you know, that's why people get these reputations. Watch out for that guy. He's a Bible thumper. You know, he'll try to convert you. And you stay away from that person, right? Because nobody likes trying to be, you know, somebody trying to convert them. And the reason we don't like that is because that person isn't interested in my story. He just wants to tell me his story. Right? And the truth is, I'm not very interested in his story, especially if we don't have a relationship already. But I like to tell my story to somebody who wants to listen. So learn to listen to people's stories and listen for the gaps. The second way to be a light at work is to pray for people that you work with, specifically by name. Now, I already know your reactions. You're going, Ken, I don't even have time to pray for the people I like. You know, I don't even have time to pray for people in my family. And you want me to pray for people at work that I don't even like? Okay. I understand that, but here's why you should do this. When you begin to pray for somebody at work by name, you begin to care more for them. Guarantee this will happen, even if you don't like them to start with, which is oftentimes the case. But you'll begin to care more about them. You'll gain compassion for them, and you'll gain concern for their future. And the other thing that'll happen is that you'll become more sensitive to the openings in conversation. You'll begin to be aware of those gaps that we talked about, where you can just naturally bring your faith into a conversation to fill the gap. Now, here's the other thing to think about. Most of the people that you know could not name one single person who is praying for them by name. Not one. Most of the people you know that you work with or you're friends with or wherever, they could not name one single person who's praying for them by name on a regular basis. So, imagine the impact. If you're having a conversation with somebody at work and they're talking about this problem that they've had with their mother or whoever it might be, and you say, yeah, you know, you mentioned that to me a couple weeks ago and I've been praying for you. Imagine the impact of saying that. I can tell you exactly how that person will respond, whether they say anything or not. First of all, they're going to look at you and say, hold on, you mean you actually remembered my problem in the first place? And not only that, you not only remembered it, but you actually took the time, like, and when we're not actually standing here talking with each other or anything, you took the time to remember it and then talk to God about it, they will be shocked. I can guarantee it. Because they don't know anybody else who is praying for them on a regular basis. Almost guaranteed. For somebody who doesn't know Christ, that would be shocking. And in fact, just simply the fact that you've remembered the problem and that you talked to God about it would be like a huge searchlight beam into their life of light from God. Because most people you know and work with could not name a single person who is praying for them by name. Now, we're going to close in just a minute, but before we do, if you're like me, you look around at our world and our culture, and sometimes you feel a little discouraged, don't you? You wonder, is it ever going to get better? You know, is anybody ever going to really show that they love God and care about God and love others and care about, you know, maybe you've asked that or felt like that. And when you do, I want you to remember this, that 2,000 years ago, Jesus stood in front of this ragtag group on a hillside of a few hundred people, maybe not much more than is sitting here right now, And he told them, you're the light of the world. You're the illuminator of what God is really like for this world. It's up to you. You're the only ones who can shine God's light into this world and show his love to the world. It's up to you. He did that 2,000 years ago to maybe only a few hundred people sitting there, but enough of those people heard him and responded and did what he asked. And the Bible says they turned the world upside down. And in fact, not only did they do that, but the reason that we're still here worshiping God this morning 2,000 years later is because in every single generation between then and between now, there's been people that have decided that as hard as it is, as little impact as I think I'm having, as little difference as I think I might be making, I'm still going to commit myself. I'm going to be salt and I'm going to be light. And I'm going to continue to live my life in such a way that people will be able to see the work of God in me. And not only that, but then I'll talk about it in such a way that they'll be able to connect the dots, that they'll see what is causing me to do it. That they'll not just see that I'm a good person or a nice person, but they'll connect it with the loving Father I worship. Now, one last thing. If you choose instead to hide your light and not share, not be a light to others around you, you will always live with a sense of discontentment. And you'll find yourself always looking for the next thing or the new thing, the thing that can bring you contentment, but you'll never be able to find it. You won't find it because you're ignoring your true purpose. Whether you acknowledge it or not, your true purpose is to be a light. And as we close, just imagine the impact. If just the people in this room today, if just this group would really get a hold of this idea that I am the light of the world to that group or job or school or wherever that I'm placed in, that God has put me there. If I could just get a hold of that strategic insight on what God wants me to do there and ask God to point and direct me for ways to share my life. If we just did that for 1 week, can you imagine the impact? The truth is, that's why you're here this morning, because somebody did that for you. Somebody was a light for you. They got your attention onto your Father in heaven. They were the light when you needed light, and it changed your life. And now, Jesus says, you are the light of the world for many others in that place where God has put you. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up for a closing song. And let's bow together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'll give us wisdom to know what to do with what we've heard this morning. We pray that you'll help us to see how to use our personality and our gifts and our position at work or wherever to show your love, to show your grace, and to show your mercy to those around us. Father, help us to be salt and light in the place where you've put us. Help us to love others enough and care enough about them to be a light for them. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you'll give us wisdom and insight on ways in which we can help them to see you and glorify you. Not just think that we're nice people, but know that you're at work in us. In every area of our lives, in every place where you've put us, help us to be a light, drawing attention to you. This morning, if you're not sure that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he wants to bring his light into your life, and you can do that right now and just say a simple prayer along with me in your heart. God will hear and understand. The words aren't all that important. Just say, Heavenly Father, I want to be a part of your family. And so I ask you to put your light into my life. Jesus, I thank you for dying on a cross for me so I could be forgiven, so that I can be right with God from this point on. Thank you for your forgiveness. I receive it today. God, please put your Holy Spirit into my life to give me strength and power to serve you and to live for you, starting right now. Thank you for making me a part of your family. Amen.